I was thinking this morning, what a great thing to take time out. You know that? Just time out to come to church. Time out to sit in Sunday school. Just get me out of all that out there and let me hear what's here. And I have had daily time out. Oh, by the way, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. So while I'm rambling on to get there, I've had time out every day. Folks wonder why, and they wonder why up at the nursing home do I show up there every afternoon about 3:30 and stay for about 3 hours. And Rachel may be asleep for 3 hours, and all I do is sit with her. But I praise God, I time out. Time out, just to stop. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that. Life can get so hectic. Let me see, if I think 1 Peter is right after James. We're going to be looking at, particularly for verses 3 through 9, but we've got to go through the introduction of Peter. As we start this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord knows that I have got this thing that I know words, and I know Bible verses, and I know particular things. And, you know, it's like meeting somebody that you well know, but you can't think of their name. And I can't, for the life of me, bring that word up. And it seems to have gotten worse. So I ask the Lord to help me be clear and let the words come forth as he would. Holy Father, we come before you this morning. We acknowledge your presence. We ask your blessings this morning as we go into your word, that we would rightfully bring forth the word of God, the word that you would have, Lord, not as I would want. Nothing spectacular, Lord, but your word. And let the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified with what we say here today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is identified as the apostle of Jesus Christ, and he says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. This is the Jews who have been scattered, and many of them came back. We know that at somewhere around 530, they've started returning to Jerusalem under the Cyrus decree. They came back to Judah. But some of them remain scattered, like Esther. Esther remained scattered. Many through did. And so they're all over the place. But it's interesting here that Peter is writing to those who are scattered, and this is northeastern Turkey, or Asia Minor, we would call it, Turkey today. But the Apostle Paul was forbidden to go. Paul was forbidden to go to Bithynia. Instead, God wanted him to go over to Philippi to the Gentiles. Apparently, Peter had already been to this corner of Asia, and God didn't need Paul going there. He needed Paul going elsewhere to spread the gospel. Peter is identified as the writer. We know who Peter is, one of the apostles. Actually, Peter was the second apostle appointed. Andrew went, in John chapter 2, Andrew went and got his brother Peter. And I think that's pretty good. They had a good sibling relationship. And he brought Peter to Jesus. And it was there that Jesus named Simon Peter, Petra, which means rock. And he is the rock. 1 Peter and 2 Peter have a little bit of difference in them, and the difference in the writing style. 1 Peter is written as more of scholarly, whereas 2 Peter is more like a fisherman. So it's generally felt that Peter wrote 2 Peter, but probably Mark wrote 1 Peter. That's hard to say. We don't know. But it's important for us to understand kind of the setting of this. It was written somewhere around 63 to 64 A.D. It was written during the time when Nero was the emperor. Now, Nero caused Rome to be burned, and he blamed the Christians because Nero wanted to build a new Rome. And he blamed the Christians, and because of that, great persecutions took place against the Christians across Europe and throughout the Roman Empire. So Peter is writing during this time of great persecution. Persecution, we find, is introduced that persecution will come upon Christians. It will come upon the church all over. In our study of the book of Matthew back here in this fall, Matthew revealed slowly, Jesus revealed slowly that persecution would take place. And it actually starts out in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is something that was kind of unbelievable because it said that the meek will inherit the earth. Really? The meek, you're going to get someplace by being meek? No, we're taught, go get them. Let the fire get going. Stamp your feet and go get them. No, but the meek. That was offensive, particularly to the religious crowd. We've learned something elsewhere. Well, persecution comes slowly and gradually. It continued gradually throughout, worsening throughout Matthew, offending those. The Jewish leadership, the morality police, he did things like healing the outcast. Why, they're outcasts because they're sinners, that's why. But Jesus went to them. He went to Matthew the tax collector. It offended them. They had morality police. Jesus' ministry was mainly in Galilee. And it's all the way up to Matthew 19. It says that Jesus went on to Judea and to Jerusalem. He went south. He had been south during those periods of time, but he didn't perform the ministry in Judea until later on, the latter part of the book of Matthew, and in his ministry. It's interesting that all of the apostles came from Galilee except one, and you know which one, Judas. He came from the Judean area. Interesting. He was more familiar. We find that in his ministry in Galilee, that the morality police heard about him. And we hear of the morality police today in countries like Iran and seriously lately. They condemn Jesus. How come you allow your disciples? They didn't wash their hands. They're picking grains of wheat on the Sabbath day. Shame, shame, shame with their oral laws. They were out all the time. And Jesus is becoming well known even in Judea. The revelation that persecution will take place comes on more and more, and the offense to Jesus grew. Matthew 26:1, Jesus said that in 2 days he would be killed. And it never really hit the disciples. This was going to happen. It's interesting, when he made that statement, they started arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. It hadn't hit home yet. Reality hit home in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrayed Jesus. This is going to happen. And there was no backing down from it. Well, Jesus prepared Peter that there would be persecution, and that Peter himself would be persecuted. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16. And this is where the transfiguration took place, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, and he said, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest. Peter said, never. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, I think brings it about more. That in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 21, Jesus calls Peter, and he said, "Simon, Simon," doesn't call him Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Wow. But Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, with you I am ready to go to both prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until today, this very day, till you have denied me three times that you do not know me." Peter kept saying, "Not me." But Peter was first afterwards, after the resurrection, to boldly preach the gospel, although he knew he would be persecuted. In Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there, but he was convincing to preach the gospel. It made no difference what would happen. He preached convicting the Jews, and the Jews said, "Well, what can we do? We're responsible for the crucifixion." And Jesus told them, Peter told them to repent. Peter goes on with this persecution in Acts chapter 4, 1-3. I'm not going to turn there. But he was imprisoned, put in jail. This is the persecution that grows. In Acts chapter 5, verse 18, he's jailed again for preaching the gospel. And we remember that the angels came and they opened the prison, dropped his chains, opened the doors, and he went out and he was seen by the disciples. And the guards couldn't find him. They didn't know where he go. Guess what? They found him teaching in the temple. Here's a guy who had denied Christ, but now he is boldly proclaiming the word of God. Here he is speaking to those who are being persecuted, preaching boldly the word of God. At the trial of Jesus, Peter denied he knew him and he hid. Now, he takes it right into the temple. Jesus prepared his disciples to expect to be criticized. In Matthew 10, he says, the hostility will rise. You will be like sheep among wolves. When we take the gospel out and to share it, you will be like sheep among wolves. Excuse me. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He doesn't want you and I sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants us to remain in our old state. When you walk wholeheartedly with Christ, the devil doesn't like it. And he wants to come back and attack you. When you start telling others about Jesus, someone's going to get upset. Jesus prepared us to tell the gospel, but he also prepared us to be persecuted. You ever had someone say, yeah, I want to talk to you, but don't start telling me about the Bible. Don't start telling me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. Well, guess what? They don't all want to hear it, but God wants them to hear it. Well, we move on. I haven't really got to the text yet this morning. In verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, we have the Trinity show up here in verse 2. God the Father The foreknowledge of God the Father. Scholars have theorized these words over the years. And part of it is God has predestined whether you or I are going to be saved. And this has been argued all over everywhere. Well, the foreknowledge of God, first of all, is that God knows everything. You know how much we know? Nothing. We know a drop in the bucket compared to what God knows. God knows everything, and God has an act. He had a plan from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that very first verse in the Bible, the Trinity is shown. The Hebrew for the word God in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim, which means God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John 1:1, Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through Him. God has got a plan, and that plan is in process, and we don't know what His plan is, but the plan is for us to come to Christ. In our passage into heaven, with all the knowledge and stuff, we can be the smartest people. We can have PhDs piled one on top of another. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, if there is knowledge, it will be done away. When we jump out of this body and we get into the presence of God, all that knowledge that we have gained, all the book studying and what we've done to get ahead here on earth, guess what? We ain't going to need it in heaven. We're not going to need all that knowledge. Isn't that great? It's all going to pass away. You won't have to worry about your checkbook. You won't have to worry about where you're going to live. You're not going to worry about how you're going to pay the heat bill, the light bill. You don't have to. All that knowledge is going to be gone. And it's going to be a complete peace, but we're going to know each other. Hallelujah. Boy, that's going to be glory. We leave this body, we're going to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what it would be, but there'll be a complete peace and joy that will come upon us. And he continues on in verse 2. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Here we have the second part of the Trinity. Life is a continual sanctification, cleaning up our act. We can never on this earth while we're in this body become fully clean. We can wash it, we can bathe it, we can rinse it, we can pack it full of stuff, and we still can't get clean. But the sanctifying work sets us apart, getting us ready for the presence. The Holy Spirit came into the world in John 16:8 to convict the world of sin. How many times have you heard and you call yourself a Christian? Huh? And how many times have you heard they call themselves Christians and they live like that? We have got a nature which is naturally sinful. We cannot have a perfect day. Try as you might, you cannot. I won't do that again. Guess what? You'll do it again because it's our natural self. We cannot. And we have to understand that amongst church members because Christians all have the sinful nature. You've got it. And I'll tell you what, when we go to be Jesus, we go to see Him, we won't have it anymore. Our act will be cleaned up by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, the process of setting apart. We see the third part of the Trinity, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. The blood was necessary to keep Jesus' body going until He was nailed to the cross and the blood drained from Him. And that precious blood went out and drained on the ground. He died. And when He died, his body couldn't keep going because it didn't have the blood. And they buried him. And we know where he buried him. He died. His body could not go on. But guess what? He rose from the dead, but he no longer needed his blood. His blood was shed for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Scripture says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 15. The shedding and sprinkling of blood runs throughout the Old Testament. But it had to be done over and over. Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. It took Jesus' blood. He had to die. That body had to cease, and it ceased because there was no blood flowing through it. Scripture tells us in John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're cleansed in his blood. And if we say that we have no sin, then we make him a liar. God loves us. He's loved us from the beginning. Scripture says that while, from Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Rome, God loves us, and at the end of verse 2, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. God loves us, and saved by grace is undeserved. And that is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Praise the Lord. Well, we move on in chapter 3. Oh, it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's praise. He caused us to be born again with a living hope. Hallelujah. We've got that hope. Hope beyond all else. Peter was witnessed of the resurrected Jesus. Excuse me. Pastor Jim brought out in preaching through John, in John chapter 21, that Jesus met them at the Sea of Galilee. Peter says, let's go fishing. They're in the boat, and they look, and there's Jesus on the shore. The resurrected Christ. And guess what? The resurrected Christ didn't need blood flowing through his body. He had shed his blood. But he was still now a human being. And our resurrected body someday is going to be like that, no matter what state we leave them in, whether they put them in a casket, embalmed, or whatever. When we're resurrected, we're not going to need blood because blood is not going to be in heaven. We don't need it. But we're going to have a resurrected body. We'll be identified as Christ was identified. Peter talked with Jesus there on the sea, on the shore. And Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, you know, Lord, I love you. And finally, in the third time he said that, Jesus told him, feed my sheep. They were in a closed room in Jerusalem before they went up to Galilee. Jesus appeared, the resurrected Christ. And Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas said, I won't believe till I put my hand in his side. I put my fingers in where the nails were. The conversation with Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Well, he is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Peter, the witness, tells us. He says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. Well, Tom and June had an interesting conversation in the Sunday school lesson this morning about inheritance and where it can go. I say, don't plan on what your relatives are going to leave you, because you know what? It may be nothing. It may be big trouble. But what the inheritance that Christ gives us will not fade away. It won't go away. It's solid. It's there. You won't have to get a lawyer. You won't have to fight for it. It's going to be automatic. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Hey, you know, somebody said, where there's a will, there's relatives. Somebody's going to look. I'm going to get something for nothing. Don't count it. I don't know what my kids are going to count on. They ain't going to get much because I ain't going to leave much. So, and we look at, I've had ancestors die, which we got nothing, and I never cared on. God has given me all I need. I don't need an inheritance. I just don't need it at all. And I'll tell you what, this inheritance is imperishable. It is reserved for us in heaven. It's not going to fade away. It is solid as solid rock can be. Hallelujah. That rock is Jesus. Hang on to him. Well, we move on. Is reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at that last time. We are protected by the power of God through faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we must have faith. It is there. Salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We'll know. We'll be there. Moving on in verse 6. For this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Did he say you're going to be exempt from various trials? No. Remember back in Matthew, we're going to be persecuted. You're sheep among wolves, and persecution and distress will take place. Becoming a Christian does not relieve us from these trials. And sometimes we have the name it and claim it preaching, you know, if you come to Christ, he's going to give you everything, your cup's going to run over and whatever. No, it's not that way. Your trials are going to continue. About the time you think you're over, excuse me, you get these surprise things showing up. For 3 years, I have battled this collection agency. AT&T sent to a collection agency who immediately took my credit score and sent it down to zip without any notification whatsoever. But I got a notification that my credit had gone down and I didn't really need it. I got one down front here. Grab, thank you. I've been drinking less coffee and a whole bunch more water. Anyway, it started 3 years ago. It was an outfit in California called AFNI. And they demanded that I pay $1,135.49 of a bill owed to AT&T. Never heard of it. I fought them for about 6 months. Registered letters, and finally put it to bed. All done. Only to be picked up by another credit agency in Jacksonville, Florida. Only to be picked up by, and got rid of them. What's it? First National Credit Corp. And then there was two others. And finally, the last one I had was AFNI. And I finally got them put to bed last year. I never had an AT&T account. And to fight this, registered letters. And finally, is all taken care of. I haven't heard anything from him for a year until yesterday. I got another credit agency that's trying to, what they do is they buy these online somehow. They pay $200-$300 and hope they're going to collect a big bunch. Well, we start the fight again, 3 years into this, trying to get rid of them. Unjust. That's all right. It'll come. It'll go. We're going to have trials. It's going to keep coming. We're not relieved from it at all. We got various ways. Well, you have been, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof of your faith, God brought you through it. Left on your own, you would fail. I tell you what, I'm going to figure it out. Yeah. It's interesting that rough old fisherman says being more precious than gold. Precious. That old fisherman used, that seems to me more like a feminine word, to be precious. But this inheritance that we have, that God will bring us through these various trials. Gold is perishable, even though tested by fire. Coming through on the other side results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You come through the problem. Well, we in our natural state have got it all figured out. It's going to be more than gold. And our thought is, well, money will get me through it. So just you follow that megabucks thing that's going on. It's billions of dollars. Oh, if I just had that, it'll solve all my problems. I'll run down and get a few tickets on it, right? Hey, listen, that can generate more problems than you can imagine. So I haven't bought a megabucks. Never have. Matter of fact, I've never bought a lottery ticket. But God gives me what I need. I don't need a windfall like that at all. Well, there's other things. You know, if money can't get me through it, my children will get me through it, right? I don't think so. My parents, well, they'll bring me through it. They'll help my grandparents, or maybe my boss. I know the government will get me through it. I'll just trust on them, and they'll just budget a few more $1 trillion that we don't have. Thomas Jefferson became president. He was deeply bothered of how this country could pay off its debt resulting from the Revolutionary War. The debt was $18 million. It was paid off during Jefferson's reign. But it was a great concern. I hope somebody gets an office that takes seriously this debt. I don't think I'll see it. I think I'll be gone before it ever comes. Well, we can depend on the government, right? Yeah, wrong. How about the doctors will take care of it? And with the doctors, you know what? Specialists will take care of it. Or I can get the lab work done, and that'll take care of it. No. Tell you what, on the other side, the Lord Jesus will bring it through. Our answers to solving problems creates problems. You know, when I was 16, I got to get my driver's license, right? That'll solve my problems, yeah. Oh, I got my driver's license. Now I need something to drive. That'll solve my problems. I said, my first car was a 1936 Plymouth four-door. And it was beside a farmer's barn down in Greenland. And they had to cut some trees to get it out of there, and I paid $25 for it. I wish I had that car now. It'd be worth a lot more than that. I put more into that old car. Answer to all my problems, you know. a young man, if I just found a girlfriend, why, that would be wonderful. And that would solve my problems. But if we got married, that'll solve my problems. Well, if we had children, that'll solve my problems. Each step of the way generates more problems. I got enough problems. But my own ways, generates more problems, one on top of the other. Well, I'll get a bigger house. I'll move to a different town. I'll go shopping. That'll clear the air. On the other side of trials, though, Peter says, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He will bring you through it. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. King James says, with joy unspeakable. I found his grace is all complete. He completely saves with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. The half has never yet been told. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. And I'll tell you, every time we come through one of these trials and problems, we come out praising God. Can praise him every day. We went up with the Jenkins, Janet's funeral on Friday, and we got snow. And I'll tell you, Jim, it was bad driving. It was slippery. Friday is the only day I didn't go see Rachel. When I left that funeral home, I went home. And there's cars skidding off the road. You see a school bus up in Sanborn got rear-ended, full of kids, and went off the road. But God rescued us, and we come out on the other side of it. And we can greatly rejoice. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I can't make it home. And I tell him, Lord, I can't drive this car. I can't make it. I need you to help me. And I get home, and guess what? That's a trial. Hallelujah. Praise God. I thank you. You delivered me again, Lord. I don't deserve it, but you do. Over and over again, we greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, unspeakable, and full of glory. And as a result, verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. So I ask you this morning, where have you placed your trust? Where have you placed your faith? I give you a lot of examples where we naturally place our trust and our faith. But with Jesus, we place it in the place where it counts. We're going to come out all right on the other side. Hallelujah. Have you let his shed blood cleanse you? If you confess to him your inability to figure out all that life hands you, I confess, Lord, and I do that. Lord, I cannot do this. There's no way can I do this. Ask Jesus to take over, and he will help you through what you cannot do. And it will be joy unspeakable. And today, you know, through all the stuff with my sweetheart in that nursing home, and I miss her terribly, but I praise God when I can see her, and I hold her hand one more time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Numbers of times, the last time Rachel came to church here was June 21. And probably maybe a year or two before that, we sang together. We sang duets together. Probably 2-3 years ago, last time we sang. I've got recordings of she and I singing together. And we've sung together all over. And I miss her terribly. But Christ is carrying me through what I cannot do myself. And he will carry you through to what you cannot do. Holy Father, what hope we have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, you have never failed us yet. Never failed us. You have carried us through thick and thin. You have brought us safe to this point today. We thank you, Father, for this time out this morning that you've given to us. You have blessed us beyond all measure. And for that we praise you. Father, we look to that day of rejoicing when we go to be with you. Father, you've given us our ability to make it through whatever life hands us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, you know our hearts. Perhaps our faith has wavered, and perhaps we need to rededicate and say, Lord, forgive me. I tried to work it out my way. It didn't work. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for paying attention to me. I don't know why you look upon me, Lord. Seems I've failed you so many times. But you pick me up and carry me on. I can only say hallelujah. We thank you, Father. Mold us to be the people you want us to be. Prepare us for your eternity with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.